This is Doug Miller. And they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are privileged to be back with you one more time, sitting before this microphone and knowing well that God will always honor his word, and it is the word that creates faith. It is the word and the Holy Spirit using the word that shows us the Christ of God, our Savior and our salvation. And we are privileged to be here and very well aware of the awesome responsibility that is ours and is mine as I sit here to tell the truth. We are in the second chapter of Acts. We will be taking it up at verse 4 today and going into this very important and controversial passage about speaking in tongues. So, bring your Bibles. Come along. Call someone else. Tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out as far as we can get it out there and to whomever we can get it out there. And we've been doing this for many years, and by the grace of God, we'll continue to do it. So please pray for us. We are utterly and absolutely dependent on our listeners for your prayers and support and your word of mouth. You're the only advertising we have. We would love to hear from you. Our mailing address is Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it out to you again at the end of the broadcast. We also have a web page that we would invite you to look in on. It is, you can get there by going to Google and typing in Dialogue Ministries, all small letters, all one word, .org, O-R-G, not .com, and hit a return, and you'll see my smiling face jump up at you. With those cheery words ringing in your ears, let's look at this passage now, which is very controversial and has caused splits and divisions in Christianity. There are denominations that have formed over this one, and of course, if you've listened to Dialogue very long, you know how I feel about denominationalism and denominating. I don't like it, and anything that separates one Christian from another or divides the body of Christ one against the other or sets my brother at odds against me or my sister so that they say, well, I can't be a part of what you are or what you are doing because, and then you get some reason here, typically a non-scriptural reason. Now, I want to say something here, I pray you'll listen to me and take what I am saying as really from the heart. I do not wish to offend any of you out there, nor to separate from any of you out there. If you are born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, give me your hand. Let's go on together. We might not agree on everything, but we can certainly love one another and help one another and support one another. And remember what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. We are one Lord, one church, one baptism. Okay? One Father, God the Father who is above us all and in us all through the Holy Spirit. Now, one evening, I was preaching at a Skid Row mission. And here were a bunch of people out here who were unfortunate, to say the least. Many of them were flying high on various substances. And most of them didn't want to be listening to me anyway. They were in there because they were looking for food and a place to sleep. And, you know, listening to me came as a part of it. But I was up preaching to them, and they were polite and quiet. And into the room walked this group of about five or six women dressed in white, wearing these peculiar turbans on their heads. They had come in. They were traveling across country, as it turned out, and they were in this van that had signs on it all over it about the gospel and the Lord Jesus. And they sat down and very quietly listened to me, and at the end of the of what I had to say, when the other guys were getting up and filing out and heading for the soup kitchen, one of the women, the older one, and kind of it looked like perhaps the leader of the group, came up to me and said to me, "Listen carefully, have you received the Holy Spirit?" And I looked at her and I said, "I assume that you're asking me if I speak in tongues." And she said, "That's right." And I said, "No, I don't. I don't speak in tongues." And she said, "Oh, well, you haven't received him." And I said, "Madam, what you're saying to me is that I'm not saved." And she said, "I didn't say that." And I said, "No, the Bible says that. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." 8th chapter of Romans, that's as clear as God can make it. Now, if I haven't received the Holy Spirit, I'm not saved, and it's just that simple. And she wasn't quite willing to follow me there, but the implications of what she was saying is very clear. And I've had some people who speak in tongues who flatly said it, which is at least consistent with their beliefs. "If you don't speak in tongues," they have said, "you're simply not saved." Well, let me tell you something. Most people who speak in tongues don't say that. But that's clearly the implication. If you have not received the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is the sign, if the sign of your having received the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues, then I don't know what else, what other conclusion to reach. I don't speak in tongues, and I never have, and I'm not trying to. Now, once again, I know this is very controversial, and I know that there are many of you out there who very sincerely believe that you are speaking in tongues, New Testamental tongues, as is taught in the New Testament. And some of you have studied this out and looked at it carefully, and some of you have not. And all of you, now I know I'm going to probably be getting on some toes here, but so let me say it this way. All of you that I have ever talked to, your whole experience or your whole position on this tongues business is experiential. It's existential. It is driven by experience and by experience alone. I have had this experience. Therefore, let me see what I can find in the New Testament that will support the experience. Now, if you are speaking in tongues and you don't approach it from that angle, then, you know, forgive me for saying this. I'm just saying all that I've ever talked to are doing it that way. I remember this one very dear lady. I loved her dearly, and she was speaking in tongues. And she left the church that she was in and went to another church where they spoke in tongues. And the reason she did, she told me, was because, you know, I had had this experience. And in the church I was in, they told me it was a false experience and not scriptural at all. And I just couldn't have my experience talked about that way. Now, friends, let me tell you something. This guy speaking to you over the air right now does not, never has, and never will believe that experience trumps the Word of God. you don't have any experience and get into the Word of God to try to verify give substance to your experience, biblical substance. It's the other way around. Your experience should be driven by what you see in the Word of God. Well, say the tongue speakers, all right. Isn't this experience clearly taught in the Word of God, and shouldn't we be doing it? Well, let's see. Let's pick it up at verse 4 of chapter 2, and I will do this as lovingly as I can, making every effort that I can not to be argumentative, certainly not to be disrespectful, or to hurt any of you who disagree with me. Here we go. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we read that last time. We read that last time, didn't we? And you will notice this is the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been on the earth before, but the Holy Spirit had not baptized the believers into one body before and had not indwelt men the way he was now going to indwell men and women saved during this dispensation we're living in. This was a whole new experience, and God was doing something new. Now, let me say something about this. The Bible is not primarily a book of miracles. Some of you out there are absolutely hung up, as it were, on miracles. You want to see miracles. And if you don't see the miraculous in church, you think there's something wrong with the church. Well, the Bible is primarily a book of history. And the miraculous occurs at certain times in the Bible. They seem to occur in groups. But normally, and in most times, and in most places, God has not dealt with men by means of miracles. It is just that simple. There are a series of miracles that are associated with Israel's coming out of Egypt. There are a series of miracles that are associated with the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. There are a series of miracles associated with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. There are a series of miracles associated with the formation of the church and the history of the church, and there will be a series of miracles associated with the Antichrist. If you don't believe that, just go back and read Revelation. Now, the Lord Jesus did not urge men to believe in him because of miracles. Quite the opposite. He did say this from time to time, but he also discouraged it. Go back and read the Gospel of John. Read the fourth chapter of John, for example. And in the fourth chapter of John, in the early part, we find a nobleman coming to the Lord Jesus and saying, "Come and heal my son. He is sick nigh unto death." And the Lord said to him, "Except ye see miracles and wonders, you will not believe." "No," the man said, "please, Lord, come down now." And the Lord said, "Go home. Your son's well." In another place, the Lord Jesus, when the Pharisees, and you can read this in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Pharisees came to him asking him for a sign. "Give us a sign to show us that you're Messiah." And the Lord Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." All right? Back in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, remember the raising of Lazarus from the dead? Now, the world says seeing is believing. Look at the 11th chapter of John. The Lord Jesus said believing is seeing. Did I not tell you, said the Lord Jesus to Martha, that if you would but believe, you would see the glories of God, the wonders of God, the power of God, and so on and so forth? Belief is the thing that comes first and is the important thing. All right? You go back into the book of Romans, and you will read this. You will read that or first go to the book of 2 Corinthians, where you have the Lord Jesus saying, we walk by faith and not by sight. Did you get that? That's Paul, rather. I mean, Paul wrote that to the Corinthians. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now think about that a minute and just let it soak in. Faith and sight are two different things. And the miraculous, miracles, wonders, healings, all of that appeals to the sight. I mean, you know, give us a sign, said the Jews. Well, the Jews require a sign, wrote Paul in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And this is true, and all through their history, God has given miracles and signs and wonders to the Jews, and most of the miracles, in fact, every one of them that I can think of, including those in the book of Acts, are centered in around Jews and around Israel because they require a sign. And a sign appeals to the sight. But Paul wrote to these Gentile believers, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, notice, friends, and you've heard me say this before on here. Today, in this dispensation we're living in, you're either walking by faith or you're walking by sight, but you are not doing both. Those two are mutually exclusive. To the extent that you are walking by faith, you are not walking by sight. And to the extent that you are walking by sight, you are not walking by faith. And in the book of Romans, we learn, reading the Apostle Paul to Gentiles, whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. Notice, for those of you who insist on walking by sight, where you insist that you have to see signs and wonders and miracles, if that is what you are going after and that is what you're emphasizing, you're involved in sin, friend. Because faith does not need signs, it does not need wonders, it does not need miracles. Faith steps out on the Word of God and goes forward with the Word of God and nothing more. Well, you say, but look, these men spoke in tongues. Yes, they did. They did. And look at who they were and look at where they were and look at the ministry and the teaching that was being given. And you will notice that all of these men were Jews and all of those who saw this miraculous thing were Jews. And once again, Jews require a sign, don't they? God has all of these miracles center in on Israel. Let's see what we've got here. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galilean? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus in Asia, in Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Let's stop it right there. Now, it is very clear that these men were speaking in known and recognizable languages. That's very clear. Very clear to me, anyway. Now, the tongues that are being spoken in the world today are not in known and recognizable languages. It's just that simple. Oh, yes, I hear stories from time to time about individuals who spoke ancient Hebrew, and, you know, I was down in Africa and, so on and so forth. Look, the tongues that are being spoken today are gibberish. Now, once again, I realize that I've probably offended some of you, and I will probably get letters saying you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, committing the unforgivable sin, and so on and so forth, and that is wrong, too. I am telling the truth. Now, many of you out there, you understand full well that what is being spoken in churches today as tongues are not recognizable known tongues. And all sorts of explanations are being given to get around this simple fact. One is, well, I'm speaking an angel language. I want to ask you something. Where in this Bible, anywhere, do you see anything about an angel language? Well, that's my prayer language that God has given to me. And generally, you know, they will cite the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians or the 8th chapter of Romans, you know, the Holy Spirit praying for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. All sorts of explanations are dredged up to try to account for the fact that what was going on in Jerusalem on this day were individuals speaking known and recognizable languages that they had never learned, and opposed to them are individuals today babbling in gibberish and trying to equate this with the second chapter of Acts, and it simply won't work. Now, friends, once again, at the risk of offending, I am telling you, I am not trying to offend. I am simply trying to tell you the truth. And your experience, whatever your experience is, cannot trump the simple and clear and plain word of God. Now, no one who preaches from this book and teaches from this book honestly and truthfully can avoid offending people from time to time. Anyone who does it is going to step on some toes, and I know I've stepped on some toes. And I'm not through, because we're going to come back next time. We're running out of time. We're going to have to come back and take this up again. And we're going to have to show, and I beg you, I implore you, come to the book with an open mind. Lay your experience aside and let the Word of God speak to you and be guided by the Word of God, and don't try to make your experience the important thing here. I don't care what your experience is. Your experience has got to be guided by the Word of God, not the other way around. Now, we have these individuals speaking known languages, or were they? I've had tongue-speaking individuals say, well, actually, that doesn't say they were speaking known languages. It merely says that they heard them speaking known languages. Oh, please, please. If this is not a convoluted explanation of this, you are implying a double miracle. These men were speaking gibberish, but the others who were there heard them speaking known languages? Please, we've got to get around that and get past that. But obviously, we're going to have to take this up next time. Once again, we're out of time right now. So come back, Lord willing, next time. Let's see what the Word of God says about this very interesting subject. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.